going through Proverbs. I've been doing a study through Proverbs. So turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. I believe we finished all of chapter 5 last time I preached. I can't even remember when the last time I preached. It's been so long. I've been busy with work and all that stuff. This is the second Sunday I've actually been able to come here consecutively. It's a miracle. Praise the Lord for that. But I believe we left off in chapter 6 here. So, okay, let's begin with a little prayer first. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to get up here and to do this, Lord. I pray that even though that my inability to get this thing done, Lord, I pray that you would still work through me, Lord. I pray that you would still help me to make sense of this thing that we got going on here, Lord. I just pray that you would help me to give me the words to say, Lord. Put me behind and you in front, Lord, and just help me to do this in a good way, Lord, so that everyone can get something for this, Lord. I don't want to waste anyone's time here. And so I just pray that you would be with us here today, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So chapter 6, just a little review on Proverbs, because we're going to get into this a little bit later. Proverbs doctrinally is written to the Jews in the tribulation, and it refers sometimes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, okay? And we're going to get into that a little bit today, but not until verse 12 through 14 and 16 through 18, if we get there today. But keep that in the back of your mind as we're going through Proverbs that doctrinally is written to the Jews in the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But spiritually, and practically, we can get some things here from Proverbs. So beginning in verse 1, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as the bird from the hand of the fowler." Okay, so what's going on here? What is the Bible trying to tell us? The subject here, from verses 1 through 5, the subject that we are dealing with here is surety. What is surety? Is that a word that we use nowadays? What is surety? What insurance, right? If you look in the cross references, you can cheat. Pastor has insurance down. Well, what's insurance? What is insurance? We have all sorts of insurances nowadays. We have car insurance. We have home insurance. We have all these different insurances, okay? What is insurance? It's an agreement. All right, notice here in verse 1, stricken thy hands with a stranger, right? It's a handshake. It's a handshake agreement, right? It's an agreement here. We're dealing with surety. It's an agreement. It's a deal of some sort, okay? Nowadays, we have insurance. But this can be any sort of deal, any sort of agreement that you have with another person, okay? Any sort of agreement or any sort of deal. Like I said, pastor in the cross-reference has insurance, okay? So what does God think about insurance? What does the Lord think about insurance? Well, turn, if you would, a few pages over to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15, and you will find out what the Lord thinks about insurance. In verse 15, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure." Well, I will say this. I don't want to sound too super spiritual here, but I hate insurance. I hate insurance, and I agree with this statement 100%. Okay? For so many different reasons, I hate insurance. I'm sure most of you do, too, as well. In the state of Indiana, you have to have car insurance. It's illegal if you drive without car insurance, and they can take you to jail if you don't, if you get pulled over and get caught without it. House insurance, you have to have it. It's illegal if you don't. They make you have insurance, okay? It's a scam. If something happens, you got to fight tooth and nail to get it, right? You have insurance. You have accident insurance on your car, right? You think, okay, well, I got an accident. Okay, can you help me out? No. We're going to draw this out for as long as we possibly can. Meanwhile, I have to get back and forth to work. How am I going to get back and forth to work without a car that can't drive? Okay, well, I got to wait on the insurance. Are you done yet? Did you guys file the paperwork? Did you guys do this? Did you guys do that? And so on and so forth we go. 2 weeks later, the money's in my bank account. You can go get a car, but this 2 weeks of work, you know? So there's the whole thing. You got to fight tooth and nail for it. When I first bought my house, okay, I don't know what the deal was, but it came with appliance insurance. Have you guys ever heard about this appliance insurance? Okay, whatever. It's a ripoff, 100%. It is a complete scam. Okay, so for whatever reason, they gave me free appliance insurance for the first year I was in my house. Okay, well, the first summer I was in my house, the AC goes out. Okay, just like things do when you buy a house, things break down. Okay, so I call this appliance insurance up. Hey, I got this broken AC. What can you guys do for me? Now, I can't remember exactly what had gone forth. This is 5 years ago, 6 years ago, something like that. I can't remember exactly what he told me, but or why he couldn't fix my AC or why they couldn't even do anything about this AC. But I do remember saying to him, like, so what do you guys actually do? What would have to happen for you guys to cover my appliances? And I, like I said, I don't know verbatim. I can't remember verbatim what he said. But basically, it comes down to the point that it would have to be some freak accident that would happen once in a million years to some random person, right? And, you know, so after 6 months, they called me back, and they said, hey, your first year of appliance insurance has gone up. Would you like to re-up? And I said, for a once in a million chance that something is going to break down the way you say it will break down, you got to read the fine print, right? It's a scam. It's a joke. You know, appliance insurance, don't even give me enough on that. But all sorts of insurances, Medicare, Medicaid. I know my mom right now is fighting tooth and nail. Some of you guys all know the state that my mom's in. She's not making any money. But for whatever reason, they're telling my dad that she makes too much money. How? And so, you know, you got to jump through all these hoops. And he was telling me all these stipulations that you have to meet. They can't have two cars. They can't do this. They can't do that. All these things. You pay into this stuff your entire life, right? And not only that, I'm paying into it, hoping that my mom will be taken care of. And here she is right now, at this current state, she is not under Medicaid and Medicare. It's unbelievable. It's absolutely crazy. It's a scam. When you need it, they don't have a problem taking your money, right? Oh, they'll cash that. They'll put that check right in the bank as soon as it goes. As soon as they get that, boom, I got your money. But then when it comes to you need them for something, oh, well, you know, we got to talk to this person, and we got to file this and make sure that this goes through and all that. It's a joke. It's an absolute joke, okay? So the Lord's telling us here, you know, I hate suretyship. The Bible doesn't come out and say that it's a sin to have insurance, right? Like I said, in the state of Indiana, you got to have car insurance. You got to have home insurance. You got to have some of these insurances, right? It's not a sin to have them, but hate them. Know what you're getting into before you make an agreement, before you sign the fine line there. Read the fine print, right? Know what you're getting yourself into. Insurance, it's a scam, okay? Watch the deals that you are getting into. Like I said, they don't have a problem cashing your money. They don't have a problem cashing your checks. But the second you need them, they're nowhere to be found. Okay, some examples of surety in the Bible. Turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 8. Some deals that were made in the Bible. Joshua chapter 8. Okay, there's a reason I'm going to Joshua chapter 8 first here. The real thing that happened, the deal that was made, is in Joshua chapter 9. But I want to read two verses here in Joshua chapter 8 that helps kind of set this up. If you look here in verse 34, Joshua 8:34. I want to make this just to see this here. And afterward, he read all the things. This is Joshua. And afterward, he read all the things, all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Okay, notice. Now, four verses later, what the children of Israel get themselves into. Okay, I'll pick up in chapter 9, verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done in Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound them up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. Okay? So, there's a reason why I wanted to talk about Joshua chapter 8 and what they did. They just read all the books of Moses that Moses wrote down. Okay? What was it commanded to the Israelites? They weren't supposed to make deals with the inhabitants of Canaan. Right? They were supposed to go there and conquer them and kick them out. There wasn't supposed to be any remnants of them left. They were not supposed to make deals with these people, okay? Now, somewhere along the lines, I don't know if the Gibeonites heard of that and knew that, but here they are disguising themselves, tricking themselves, disguising themselves, saying they came from a far country and they want to make a deal. Okay, well, when you look at this story and you look at the leadership there, you should say, okay, there's some red flags. Who are you? Where did you come from? And so on. There's some questions that need to be had. Why do you want to make a deal with us? You didn't even know who we are. If you come from a far country, how'd you find us, right? So there's some questions here that need to be answered. And Joshua asked the right questions. He asked some good questions here going forward. Joshua asked some good questions, okay? Look here in verse 7. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? Who are ye? Who are you? Where do you come from? Okay? And from whence come ye? Where are you from and why are you? What deal do you want to make here? Okay? Now notice here in verse 9, they don't answer the question. They kind of answer it, but they don't really answer the question. They just give them some nonsense. Okay? Verse 9. And they said unto him, from a far country. What's that far country? Do you got a name? Is the place got a name? Or, you know, what are we doing here? From a far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which is Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. Okay, sounds like a good insurance salesman. He didn't answer the questions. He asked the questions and you kind of get the runaround, right? He didn't answer anything. He just said, I heard of your great victories. He tried to change the topic. We're from a far country, but I've heard of all your victories. I've heard about what your God has done, right? He's kind of boasting them up a little bit. He's kind of, you know, making them feel good, right? Sounds like a good insurance salesman, right? Not answering the questions. Okay, well, what does this cover? Oh, well, you see here, we got all these deals that we're running, and you know, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, right? Sounds like a good insurance salesman, okay? Notice they take victuals, and they give them victuals, okay? Verse 12, this is our bread we took hot for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. Okay, it's a setup. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments are and our shoes are become old by reason of very long journey. And the men took their victuals. Notice here, there's an important thing in verse 14. A really important thing here in verse 14. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's the big thing here, okay? They got all worked up over the victuals, right? Oh, they brought us a bunch of stuff. Oh, yeah, this is awesome. Like, you guys got to be our friends. You guys brought us some bread. And you guys, even though it's moldy, you guys still, you brought us all this stuff. And they overlooked going to the Lord and asking the Lord what they should do in this situation. Okay? Notice, they never answered any of the questions that Joshua asked initially. Not truly. And so they did all this stuff. and they didn't go to the Lord with it, okay? And then in verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they made league with them, that they heard that they were neighbors, and that they dwell among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into the cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephira, if I said that right, Beroth and Kiljathjearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. Reasonably so. Reasonably so. You weren't supposed to make deals with them, okay? You weren't supposed to make deals with them. But now they're stuck by their word. Now they're stuck by their word. Now they have to live and coexist with these people because they swore unto the Lord that they wouldn't do any harm to them. Okay, they made peace with them. Now this deal, this agreement, it goes on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay, turn if you would over to 2 Samuel. What happens when you break your word and your agreement? When you make a deal that you can't come up with. This should be a good lesson for that. What did I say? 2 Samuel 21. The Lord holds you to your words. He is really big on agreements, right? The Lord, we have an Old Testament, right? What is a testament? It's an agreement. It's a deal. The New Testament, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is written, signed in the book of life, right? And sealed until the day of redemption, right? There's the Lord is big on deals. So he wants us to be big on our deals that we make. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to go over it. Notice here in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years. Three years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." So if you look at that, that's almost 400 years later. 400 years later, that promise was good for, right? And Saul slew the Gibeonites, and the king called the Gibeonites, King David called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" The Gibeonites said unto him, "We will have no silver, no gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." And he said, What ye shall say, that will I do for you." And they answered the king, "The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed for the remaining of any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them." There's a price to be paid, right? The David had to make an atonement to the Gibeonites, okay? But what about the Lord's perspective on this thing? What do you have to do to make things right with the Lord? What do you have to? Because obviously you have to do something to atone to the person you offended, to the person you broke the agreement, that you broke the deal off to. You have to make an atonement for that. We have another example of a deal that was made here. Turn, if you would, to Judges. Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, verse 30. This is Jephthah. Okay. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou shalt without fail to deliver the children of Ammon into thine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Since when does the Lord ever ask for a human sacrifice? I can't remember him ever asking for a human sacrifice other than the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. He's never asked for a human sacrifice. Okay, so this man clearly does not know his Bible. He clearly does not know the Bible. We're in Judges. Every man did right what that was in his own eyes. Okay? He clearly didn't know the Bible here because the Lord never requires a human sacrifice. Okay? And so the Lord holds him to this agreement. Verse 32. And so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aor, even until thou come to Mimnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him. Wow, don't you regret making that vow? Don't you regret making that promise? To go even further with timbrels and dances, and she was his only child. Wow. You really didn't think that one through, did you, Jephthah? You really didn't think that one through. Okay, so what are you going to do? You're in the situation. What are you going to do? You're going to go through it? You're going to go through with it? You're going to keep your word that you made to the Lord? What do you do in this situation? All right? He ends up, we know the story, how the story goes. He ends up sacrificing his only daughter. Right? He ends up sacrificing, but what should he have known? What should he have known? If he knew his Bible, he knows there's a way out. There's a way out. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 5. There's a way out of this mess. When you make your word, there is a way out. All right? But you have to humble yourself, just like it says in Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 3. Humble yourself and go to that other person. Admit you were wrong. I can't do it. You have to admit that you were wrong. You have to humble yourself, okay? In Leviticus chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 4. If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty of one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So he humbles himself. You have to humble yourself. You have to admit that you were wrong. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. That's what Jephthah should have done. He should have admitted he was wrong. He should have admitted that guilt and then brought his trespass offering to the Lord. He made a bad deal. He made a rash vow. Look over in chapter 6 here in verse 2. It continues with this. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and swear falsely in any of all of these that the man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in the principal and shall add the fifth part thereto. Okay, this is making it right with the person that the deal went south. You have to atone for it. And it requires a fifth part more thereto. And give it unto him whom it appertaineth in the day of this trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, and a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for the trespass offering unto the Lord, right? So you have to bring a trespass offering to the Lord. That's what Jephthah should have known. He should have known, I can get out of this. I made a rash vow. I was scared of the army that was coming against me. I made a rash vow. Lord, will you forgive me? Here it is. Now, it was his only child. I don't know what he could have offered a fifth part of other than the trespass offering. But the question that I would like to ask you is, and this was something that I had going on in my brain when I was thinking about all this stuff, is when the children of Israel made this deal with the Gibeonites, could they have offered this trespass offering to them? Could they have gotten out of that deal? Because let's think about it. The Gibeonites, they disguised themselves, right? It was a fraudulent agreement, right? They lied. They lied. They said they were from a far country. They weren't from a far country. Already there, the deal is a fraud. The deal is fraudulent. They lied. Okay? So could the children of Israel have offered this trespass offering and got away with it? I'm not really sure. They didn't. I don't know. Maybe it's because they didn't consult the Lord, that the Lord made them hold them to their agreement. That's the only thing that I can really come to understand, right? But could they have gotten out of it with a trespass offering? They trespassed against the Lord and what he said. I'm kind of going either way, or maybe the Lord just wanted to teach them a lesson there. I'm not really sure on that. But another example of this in the New Testament is Herod the king. His stepdaughter came out and danced in front of him, and she asked, anything in the kingdom, anything you want, right? And she goes back to her mom, and they discuss it, and she wants the head of John the Baptist, right? And we knew how Herod felt about John the Baptist, right? He knew he was a good man. He knew that he was a godly man. He was holy. He knew that. He didn't want to kill him, right? What should Herod have done? What should he have done? A trespass. Okay, I'm sorry. He should have humbled himself, just like it says in Proverbs. Turn, if you would, back to Proverbs. He should have humbled himself, just like it says here in verse 3. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Go and humble yourself. Admit that you were wrong. Admit that you were wrong. You were wrong. You made a bad deal. I've done it myself. I've made a bad deal. You got to humble yourself. You got to make it right. You got to make an atonement. It shows character. When you're wrong, you make a deal. You tell somebody you're going to be there, and you don't end up showing up, right? That's fault in your character. You got to go and make up for it, right? You got to go and make things right. You got to atone for it in person, okay? These are the things that the Lord wants us to do here. Make an atonement for it, okay? The Lord doesn't like this. The Lord wants you to keep your word. It's a big deal to him. Keeping a deal in agreement is a big deal to the Lord. He keeps records. There's no one that keeps more records than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody that keeps more deals. Okay? So we got to be careful. We got to read the fine print when we're signing something. I've been guilty of that too. And then now I got myself in a mess because I didn't read the fine print. Right? They use big words in these contracts. Big words that you don't understand. You got it. You can't be lazy. You know, if someone's sitting there waiting for you, usually, you know, you go to the store and you sign up for a phone or something like that. You know, they're sitting there and they're waiting for you. You know, I don't know what that means. You know, so, you know, you can't be lazy. You got to know what you're getting into. You got to know what you're signing. You got to know what you're doing here. So many Americans are just so lazy nowadays. They just sign their life away. Where's the dotted line at? Just show me where to sign. Put an X next to it and highlight it. Okay, done. What else? Okay, done. I don't even read what's going on. We're lazy. We've been built into that. Okay, moving forward in Proverbs here. That's enough on surety. But moving forward here in verse 6 through 11, the Lord is using nature, right? He's learning, he's using nature to teach us some things here. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Consider her ways. Go to nature. That's real science. Observing nature is real science that you can observe with your own eyes. Not what some scientist tells you that he sees through a Hubble telescope millions and millions of miles away. You can't see that. It's not real. Or carbon dating. You can't see that with your own eyes. So you put something, some fossil in some machine somewhere, and it tells you that's from 14 billion years ago. Prove it. Right? That's not observing. That's not what science is. Science is observing with your own eyes. Right, so the Lord is telling us, observe, consider the ways of the ant. Now, what's the ant? Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. There's no boss ants. There's no ants with whips in their hands, cracking whips, right? There's no foremans. There's no boss. There's no foreman ants telling them how to build the ant hole, right? They just know what to do. They know what to do. Consider the ways. Learn your job. Don't be told what to do. Know what you're supposed to do when you go to the job. Do it. Right? You don't have to have a boss sitting there, and you're sitting, well, boss didn't tell me what to do today, so I guess I'll just sit here and wait. No. Consider the ant. Know what you're supposed to do. Don't be told, hey, it's time to go to work. Get up and go to work. It's time to go. Know what you're supposed to do. Right? Consider her ways. The ant doesn't need to be told he has to work. The ant doesn't need to be told, hey, we need food for the winter, so we better go and get it in the summertime when the food is readily available. The ant doesn't need to be told that. He knows what to do, okay? which provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Now, the comparison here is, you know, this is, you know, I would assume for the farming community, you know, this is what it kind of represents. But this can be taken in all aspects. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, okay? We can use this for work. You know, go to work. Do your job. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't be told that you have to do something. Be self-sufficient. Be self-sufficient, okay? We can also use this in our studies in the Bible, right? We know we're supposed to be in the Word of God. We know we're supposed to get up and we're supposed to read the Word and we're supposed to meditate on it daily, okay? Do we always do that? Be like the ant. Do what you know you're supposed to do. So often, you get tied up with things and you forget to do this stuff, okay? Be like the ant. In all the ways, okay? Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O slugger? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Traveling is expensive. It costs a lot of money to travel around. It costs a lot of money to go on vacations. It costs a lot of money when you take trips, right? Gas prices are outrageous, right? So if you don't, when you get done with a trip, you get done with a vacation, you look at your bank account and you're like, oh, I guess it's time to go back to work, right? I guess it's time to go back to work. I don't like how low that got. So trips are expensive. So the comparison here is when you go on a trip, you know, it's just funny how this book works, right? What a comparison to make. And they tell it that this book is outdated. This book is not outdated. We still go through these same problems. You go on a trip, it's cost money. Here's the comparison. As a traveler, you'll be broke just like a traveler. Okay? When you go on a trip, you're broke. And thy want as an armed man. So you're desperate. You're stealing. You know, a thief. Robin Hood. You know? It's not biblically correct. It's not biblically correct. And if you look here, turn the page over to verse 30. Men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Right? It's not good to steal. The whole story about Robin Hood stealing to give to the poor, it's not biblical. It's not right. It looks good for human eyes, maybe. You might get some humanistic viewpoints on that, but biblically it's not correct. It's not correct. It's completely against what the Bible says. We'll finish that going into verse 12. We get some descriptions about the Antichrist and some descriptions in verse 16 and going forward here. And so doctrinally, we'll see how this book applies to the tribulation and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll call that good for today. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your words, Lord. I just pray that you would be with Pastor today, Lord. I pray that you would work on our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would give us some food, Lord, for the week, Lord. Help us to consider some things, Lord, as we go through our daily lives, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.